degree of song that the ancient words are important to us. And may your Holy Spirit, who has given us these words, these ever-living words, help us to receive them in faith and in action. We pray, Father, that we would have and be gifted with such deacons, even as we are seeking your face for them in this season. May we give encouragement to those deacons who are serving well. Father, help me to present your word faithfully and in a way that honors you. I pray this in Jesus' name, trusting in him. Amen. Let's be seated. Regarding deacons, William Hendrickson, who wrote a commentary on several, if not all, the New Testament letters and books, writes this: though the New Testament contains but few specific references to deacons, this does not mean that the work of the deacons was considered to be of inferior value. It was and is a glorious task. It is based upon Christ's loving concern for his people. So close to his heart is this tender solicitude that he regards what is done to the least of his brothers as if it had been done to himself. Last week we looked a little bit at the role of deacons and what they were to be doing in serving the practical needs of the body. And this is what Hendrickson is referring to, that in taking care of the flock, he is the deacon imitating Jesus himself, who helps to take care of the flock. A different role, but a necessary role than the elders. Deacons are not junior elders. It's not the B team waiting to abide time to make the first cut. It is true that a deacon during his lifetime may become an elder. It is also true that an elder might become a deacon. Two distinct offices necessary in the life of the church, important each in their own regards. So this morning, as we've already looked at the role of deacons and their origin last week, as we looked at Acts chapter 6, if you were not with us last week, you can look at Acts chapter 6, the first six verses, and that is, though they're not called deacons, most of church history points to that as the beginning of such an office and what they are doing coming out of the midst of the body. This morning I want to concentrate more on the qualifications. So as we're asking God to provide men to be deacons, what should we be looking for? And the first thing I want you to notice on this list of qualifications, it has everything to do with character. You are looking for men full of godly character. Whereas with the elders, there is this particular task of teaching that is being given. For deacons, it's about their character and their willingness to be able to help the body as a whole. So what can we say about the qualifications of the elder? So let's begin to take a look at this. One thing that is assumed, that's maybe made more clear out of the book of Acts, chapter 6, is that we are at least talking about a believer. Over there in Acts chapter 6, it says, choose from among you, right? Not go out into the community and find good servants who may be able to come into our body and do the work for us. Rather, it is from someone among you, believers. Find someone among you as a believer. So let's just make that absolutely clear as we move through. But then as we go on, in verse 8, it says, likewise, these deacons must be dignified. Must be dignified. The word that is used there speaks of a weightiness or a gravity. I'm afraid to say how many years now. How many years was it where Dick Cheney was told to bring gravitas to the ticket? Right. That's what they're talking about, a certain sense of respectability, of dignity, but also a graveness, a sober-mindedness about an individual. It's one thing to be 40 and young in heart and a 40-year-old adolescent. There's a difference. You're looking for men who no longer think like a child and act like a child and speak like a child. There's some maturity about them. There's some dignity about them. That when they walk into a room, that they're not a distraction, but they add to what is going on to bring it to bear before Christ. So we're looking for men who are men of dignity. Then the ESV tries to give us the strict interpretation of the next word, and that's not double-tongued. In the Greek, it's dialogos, two words. Right? So that what we are looking for in a deacon is not somebody who says one thing to one person and something else to somebody else to try to keep everybody happy, and in the end, bringing division. Right? Playing both sides of the room. That's not what a deacon does. When a deacon speaks, they are to speak truthfully. Right? Even as we read in Psalm 15, that we are to speak with words of truth in our heart. So that a deacon, for those that we are considering in this past week, the membership of GCBC, the official membership of GCBC, you were to receive letters in the mail asking you, here's a list of men that you should be considering and pondering and be thinking about these men. Are these the kind of men that come to mind as these qualifications are being listed here? The third one is there for us in verse 8, not addicted to much wine. Right? So that the, literally, not to give one's mind to. Right? So that a deacon is not somebody who's thinking about the next drink. Where there's no control, there's no spirit control over them, but rather the alcohol has control of their life. And that would be true of really any area of life, but the scriptures, in terms of any other substance, but the scriptures particularly mention here, addicted to much wine, we are to be filled with the Spirit. We are to be controlled by the Spirit. Hence, in Acts chapter 6, as the apostles are telling the people there in Jerusalem what kind of men to search out for, men full of faith, right? Not greedy for dishonest gain. Now, this is a little different than what was said of the elders, the lovers of money, right? But here, it's a little bit step further that a deacon is not to be greedy for dishonest gain, willing to take shortcuts to make a fast buck. That's not who you want. Or sordid gain, your translation may say. Or actually, the New English Bible puts it this way, not to be a money grubber. Because then the temptation is going to be to suspect, why is he being nice to me? Does he just want something from me rather than truly serving me, right, as a member of the church? He ought not be like Judas, who was the keeper of the purse strings, and as John would tell us and the other gospel writers, would regularly take some out for himself. We do not want somebody who has that kind of characteristic, not greedy. So you'll see that there's this list of the nots, some negatives, what we do not want, as well as some positive things that we are to be looking for in the body of the deacons. So here in verse 9 then, it says that they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So let's explain this a little bit. Because of this word mystery of the faith, as we read the rest of the New Testament, this phrase of the mystery of God or the mystery of the faith, well, what is going on here? We need to understand that Paul often uses this phrase to talk about things that were once hidden or not really clear that have been made clear now. Particularly in the Old Testament, there was an understanding that there was going to be one who would crush the head of the serpent. There was going to be one who's going to be the prophet that Moses prophesied about. There was going to be one who's going to be the eternal king, son of David. But who is that exactly going to be? That was a bit of a mystery. The mystery that this Messiah would come and be born of a virgin, and live out his days perfectly and then have to die on the cross. There was, even though it was a little bit pointed to, veiled in Isaiah 53, all of that was mystery but came into full focus in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, that which was a little bit cloudy, veiled, uncertain in the past, having now been made clear. And that a deacon, therefore, is to be one who holds the faith with a clear conscience. Not an individual who still has questions about this Jesus. Because the deacon, when he's going to visit somebody in the hospital or in a home, might be asked, is Jesus real? Well, you don't want to send a doubter into that kind of situation. You want somebody firm in their faith to be able to speak confidently to the other person who may be having a doubt in a moment of emotional distress. And they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. This is what I believe, and there's nothing getting me off of Jesus. But also a clear conscience in that they aren't believing one thing, but living another. A clean conscience, a clear conscience before God that Jesus is my Lord, and I, as best as I know, I'm trying to live in His way, and when I'm not, I'm confessing that and asking others to help me along the way that I might live in a Christ-like fashion. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So this would perhaps be another facet or angle on the believer, but one who has it with a clear conscience, without wavering, and with integrity in terms of how they live out their lives. A deacon, one who is qualified to be a deacon, is one who is tested first. And what does that mean to test them first and see and let them prove themselves blameless? Well, there is a sense in which we understand blameless as to be without sin. And that's not what Paul is saying here, but that the overarching arc of their life is one of godliness. There's none of us who could point to another person in this room that could say perfect and without sin, right? But that their arc is that is who they are genuinely following after Christ, right? Must prove themselves. So this is why we say, as you're thinking about someone to serve as a deacon, look for somebody who's already serving others. It is not to be the practice of this church to find an individual, make them a deacon, so they'll start being a deacon. Does that make sense? So let me rephrase that a little bit. It's not the practice of this church to find an individual, make them a deacon, so that they'll start serving people. That's a hireling who's been appointed to a task that needs to get done. Rather, what we're doing is we're looking for men who are already serving the body, recognizing, testing them, that they have this action that when somebody needs a visit, they go. When there's something to be done around the church, they're wanting to do it. They're coming up to the elders and saying, how can I help you? There's a load of people coming in the building, and there's one deacon standing out there already with the bulletins, and another person says, here, let me help you with that. Right? Who's that person who's doing the serving kinds of things without the title deacon? And then let's consider them to be able to serve in the role of deacon. So that's what we're looking for when we're talking about testing them. So we could test them in terms of their faith. Do they believe the elements of the faith? But also testing them in terms of the service that we're calling them to. Remember, if you were not with us last week, deacon is simply a generic word in the New Testament that means serving or servant. And it's used with all kinds of people in the New Testament. But in a few places, it's used as a role, right? A role in the church, particular office. And that's the way that Paul's using it here in the household of God. You have elders or overseers and deacons. Now, I'm going to skip over verse 11, but I am going to come back to it. How else can we describe the kind of deacon we're looking for? So the deacons, each must be the husband of one wife. This is just the same phrase that was used over with elders earlier, a one-woman man. And if you want to go back and listen to that sermon, go ahead and do that, where we explained in fullness that does not mean that a man cannot be married twice. A man in his 20s has a wife, and she's in an accident. And a number of years later, he remarries. Does that mean that he's a two-woman man? No. But he's given some longevity to looking at the same woman that he has been married to currently. He's a one-woman. He's not a player. He's not going around and flirting with other women who are not his wife. He's not seeking out those one-on-one conversations in close quarters with women. He's guarding his heart for his wife. Same sort of idea, even as with the elders, and also managing their children and their own households well. Right? So faithful to his wife, faithful to his children, helping to be a regular part of their upbringing, making sure that as much as possible they are also living dignified lives and faith-filled lives as much as they are able to be able to control. Managing their children well so that the deacon's children are not showing all the other children what not to do in life, right? As much as that deacon can control that, right? He's managing his own household well. Now, the household there would be anybody who works for him. So a household in the New Testament times would include any house servants or slaves that might be a part. The good deacon, if he has any servants like that in his home, is also managing them well. Same sort of reasoning. Managing home life well is probably going to be an indication. If he's loving his wife and caring and serving for his children and caring and serving and taking care of those who are underneath his roof, good indication he's going to be one who wants to take care of others also. So a one-woman man, faithful to his wife, faithful to his children, faithful to his household. Now, let's just hit the pause button for a moment and let us ask this question. Is there any of these descriptions that do not also pertain to every single one of us? There's not one that I get to say, well, that's not me. Every single one of these descriptions should be true for every believer in this place. Now, ladies, you would not be able to be the husband of one wife, but you could be faithful to your husband, right? My point is, we are not looking for the super Christian to be the deacon. But we are looking for that one who is consistently pursuing after Christ and pursuing faithfulness in Christ and interacting with others with the love of Christ. This is the normal Christian life, and we're simply asking men who are consistent in living out that Christian life and who have a heart for serving others to be able to be recognized as deacons. So then let's go up to verse 12, and let's look at that real quick. All right? And some of you are already grinning. Maybe that's why you're here today, is to find out what I'd say about verse 12. So this leads us to an unsettled question. Having looked at the specific qualifications, we look at an unsettled question. Well, Pastor Ken, I don't know why it's unsettled for you. It's pretty clear in my Bible. And that's why we need to take a look at what our Bibles say. So how many of you in this room have a translation that says their wives? Okay. How many of you have a Bible? All right. So how many of you have a translation that says their wives or the wives? Right. How many of you have a translation that says the women? There's a few. Well, who's right? That's a good question. And that's why it's an unsettled question. There are three ways that we can understand verse 12. Three ways that this question has been answered since about the middle of the second century. That phrase can reference a wife, it can reference a woman who is a deacon, And it can reference perhaps a third way of understanding this, a female assistant to the deacons. Yeah. It can be a wife, it can be a deacon who is a woman, or it can be a woman who is an assistant to the deacons. Let me see if I can walk us through this without causing too much confusion. Well, why is there a question? Because in verse 11, where it says, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, no, but sober-minded. The word that is translated in our translation where it says wives is gune, and it can mean either wife or woman. Earlier in Paul's letter, it simply means woman. So Paul does not always use this word for wife. This is where the context begins to help us. For those of you who are maybe new to your Bible study, what do I mean by context? It means by what are the other phrases or verses around that word or phrase or verse help us to understand. So those who would look at this and say, well, it should be wise because they're talking about the deacons and then the women who are with them, and right back down to deacons again, maybe it's the wives of the deacons. And that has been perhaps the most traditional understanding of this verse. But then that raises a question. Why does Paul talk about the wives of deacons, but he doesn't talk about the wives of elders? Calvin said, he answers it this way. Well, obviously, so many things are obvious to us when it's not obvious to everybody else. Obviously, he's talking about the wives of elders and deacons. Well, that's a bit of a jump, too, because he clearly changed from elders to talking only about deacons. Even Calvin had to wrestle with this verse a little bit. The other thing that's confusing this verse is your personal pronoun there is not in the Greek. So it would make it really easy if it would say at least their women, they're the deacons, but the word there is not in the Greek. It is literally, whoever has the New American, you get gold stars, because it is literally, as the New American Standard translates, the women. Right? There is no there, so there's no connectivity necessarily to deacons based on the grammar. By location, it does. All right, so is this a wife, most traditional translation, or is this a second class of deacons? An official body of deacons that are made up of women, or that women are made up with men and female deacons serving together? And someone might be tempted to me, oh, I got the answer for this, because in my King James, in Romans chapter 16, it calls Phoebe a deaconess, or a deacon. There's a problem with that. The 1611 King James Bible used a word that was not existent in Paul's day. There was no such word like deaconess in Paul's day. That was an invention. You know that language changes over time. That was an invention that did not come about until the late 2nd century. So that literally, all that Romans 16 says about Phoebe is that she is a servant. Right? Phoebe, a servant. Doesn't say in what way that she serves the church there in Centuri. Likewise, the two sisters in Christ in the book of Philippians also serve with, but he doesn't serve with Paul, but he doesn't call deacons or deaconesses. Well, Pastor Ken, we know what the SBC has been going through, and if there's going to be a woman deacon, that's just liberal talk. Well, you've got a high hill to climb to make that point. Not that we take our theology or our practice solely by church history about what others do, but the last time I looked, I wouldn't call John MacArthur a liberal. But he has female deacons. Now they operate only with the women. And they only operate to take care of practical needs. But be careful with the words that you sling at others, because you maybe speaking out of ignorance. But if we're going to have women deacons, it does seem a little odd that they are stuck here in the middle of one dissertation regarding the deacons who are definitely male, 8, 9, 10, and then again in verse 12, where we go back to a male-ending word for deacon. It seems odd that this would be a different class. Although some have argued that it should be a different class because in your English translations it says their wives likewise must be dignified. Now that word likewise is important because every time in chapters 2 and 3 when Paul uses the word likewise, he's going to a new category. So when he says in verse 8 of chapter 2, men everywhere should pray. Likewise, new category, women, this is what you should be doing in gathered worship. He talks about the elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and then he transitions to the deacons by saying what? In verse 8, deacons likewise, new category. And now in verse 11, the wives or the women likewise. If we're being consistent, this is a new category. Well, Pastor Ken, what's the answer? The honest answer is I'm not clear, but I think that B.B. Warfield may be right, that these are assistants, female assistants to the deacons. Now, for those of you ready to go to war with me, please know that I have shared with you my opinion. The other elders may disagree with me. We've talked about this a number of times. It's been a while since we've talked about this. So I'm not trying to give to you the official position of our church. This is why, by the way, we haven't really moved away from the more traditional understanding that this should be the wives of the deacons. Because until the elders are clear and of one mind and are convinced this is what Scripture says, we're not going to move you to do something different. But in my thinking, because of the position of where they are, that they're somehow related to deacons, they're their own category, because the personal pronoun there for there is not there, so it's not necessarily attached to the deacons themselves as individuals, that these women who assist the deacons in doing their official duties, who most likely do help primarily with situations involving women, where it may not be wise for men to go into, at least alone certainly, but perhaps there would be a need for, maybe there's a sister who lives on her own and there's need for some personal physical care being given to her. Probably best that a man doesn't go do that. But would there be some women in the church who are qualified and ready and recognized by the church to come alongside the deacons to help in those moments? That may very well be the deacons' wives. That is the more solid, sure footing. But for myself, I see that there may be other women in the church not married to a deacon who may be able to be utilized. Again, that is my understanding of this passage. And I'll be glad to talk with you, and we'll sit down with the Bible together on that. But as I said, for 1,800 years, the church has been trying to wrestle with this. Those of you who have studied your church history, the 4th century leader, John Chrysostom, openly championed women deacons as a separate role, officially with men deacons. And he was by no means a liberal of the day, but rather a defender of the faith. Right. So at a bare minimum, it's the wife of a deacon. I think there may be room to say it's a group of women who are ready to help the deacons in their service to the church. Philip Ryken says this well, whether they are called deaconesses or not, women in general should exercise servant ministry to the glory of God, and they should minister to those who are in need, to the sick, to the friendless, and to any who may be in distress. So women, just as we call on all men to be serving one another for the body of Christ, we also call on you to serve all, whether there is a title or a role or not. And notice the qualifications for these women. However we're going to understand them, whether they're going to be the wives or they're going to be their equals with the men in the deacon class, or if they are assistants to the deacons, notice their qualifications. These women should also be dignified. Right? Same word used of the deacons, same word used even of the elders. These are people who are mature in their faith and in their behavior. Not slanderers, which is an interesting word in the Greek. It's the same word that has a root for the devil. So these women are not to be diabolical. They're not to be of the devil in the midst of the church, causing strife, right? With their tongues or with their actions. Most likely that's a reference to the issue of the tongue, just as it is regarding a man not being double-tongued. But being sober-minded. This is the idea, again, of being in control. Just as the man is not to be, the deacon is not to be addicted to much wine, so too the woman who's giving assistance, perhaps, to the deacons are to be sober-minded, controlled in the way that they think, in the way that they act towards others. Faithful, responsible in all things, just as the male deacon in his capacity is to be faithful to his wife, to his children, to his household, faithful in all things. You see that what we're going to require of the man or the men who are deacons in that maybe official role, whatever these women are, their wives or perhaps the assistants, we're not going to expect anything less of them because they may be called into service in some way. So deacons and their qualifications. Hopefully walking through this list helps us to be able to be focused on who is the kind of person that we should be seeking and looking for in the life of GCBC. Right? Not just the one who's been here the longest, or who always dresses the nicest, but the one who has been evidencing a heart to serve and a consistency in their Christian walk before God and before the body. Now, Paul gives to us a reward in verse 13 for those who serve well. So let's look at the stated reward then. In fact, there's two. So I should say the stated rewards, plural. I did on the screen, thankfully. Notice in verse 13, for those who serve well as deacons gain two things. Good standing for themselves, and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This word good standing literally means to step up to a platform. So that a deacon who serves well steps up. And I think most likely what that means is to have a good standing in the light of the church. The church body is going to think well of them for their service before God and in their midst. Not that they should do what they do so that others think well of them, right? That's motivation. My motivation as a deacon should be, I want to serve the Lord. I want to serve out of love the people. And in response, if they do that well, the flock should be able to receive them well and consider them having done well in the life of the congregation. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves. Now, I do want to caution, when we look at the list, if we're not careful, we come to a list of qualifications and we immediately begin to go negative. Right? Well, that person can't, and that person can't, and that person. Look for the people who are. And let me encourage you, if you know of a deacon in our church who is doing well, would you take a moment and encourage them? and tell them that you're thankful for them? They might need that, so that in their well-doing they do not grow weary. Right? So for those who serve well as deacons, they gain a good standing for themselves. I think that's referring to the body. And if that's the case, then go tell your deacon that. And then also a second reward is also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So that there's this twofold occurrence that takes place. One, there's a good standing before the congregation, but also a great confidence to stand boldly before God. To come to the end of your days and say, I've run the race well. To know that you've served well gives you a sense of confidence that you have nothing to be ashamed of before God Himself. The point of the promise, as one commentator said, is that faithful service brings a greater sense of confidence to God and assurance of salvation. So those of you who are serving as deacons, continue to serve well. God knows how to reward. Even in those moments where maybe some of your families don't always receive you well, you still serve them well. And let God see, and God reward you. The churches were praying for deacons as you're approaching men to serve as deacons. Be thinking of these qualifications and encourage the good that you see in those who are so acting out. Those of you who have been approached, please hear me as your pastor say again, you're not being asked to be perfect, but you are being asked to be consistent and faithful in your service before God. So let us pray.